welcome Danny. And by the way, he did hear you in the last message for us. He got your message. So. Finally, we're continuing on in our study through the book of Acts. And we pick up in verse 21 of chapter 19. So if you'd venture there with me, we're back on track now after now 12 weeks. And so, and I want you to know that I had not planned this, but we're going to see here in this study pretty much of what we're seeing going on today in this country. It's not a coincidence. And I definitely didn't plan this, but we see upheaval and unrest by a group of people who are trying to hang on to their ideologies and to their idols. And my prayer is that as we look at this event, that we will be more informed as to what our response is to be with what we're seeing in our own country's issues and the things that were going on. How does God's people respond? This country is an upheaval. People are getting restless and people are beginning to turn on one another over bias. Some say it's the policeman's fault. No. Others say it's racism. No. Some say it's about economic depravity. And then some say it's about fascism. Now, for those of us who may not know what that word is, fascism is a form of government that is a type of a one-party dictatorship. They work for a totalitarian one-party state. This aim is to prepare the nation for armed conflict and to respond to economic difficulties. Fascism puts nation and often race above the individual, straight out of Webster's. Throughout history, man has dealt with many different types of oppression from kings, from governments, from different agencies that rule over them. And throughout all of it, we can trace it back to just one issue, the problems that they had. And oddly enough, it's not of any of the things that I listed above. But it is the war between good and evil. That's what's happening right now. The war between good and evil. Remember that. When a man does not want to accept and worship the true and living God, they come up with fleshy reasons to protest and to want to fight for things that they feel belong to them. And the truth of the matter is that man cannot rule over man without some kind of consequence. It's just unheard of. Man was just not designed that way. We originally were designed as a theocracy. So to live in a democratic union is far inferior than living in a theocracy, where God is the one, through his priests and rulers, he's the one who's ruling and reigning in the lives of the people. And if they have a problem, then they got a problem with God. In the society we live in, we have a problem with man. And as we read through this chapter, oddly enough, keep that in mind and watch how the people respond to the rhetoric of certain individuals. There's another word, rhetoric. So what is rhetoric? Literally, we say, you need to explain what rhetoric means, Al. So I'm going to do that. Rhetoric, for those of us who don't know, rhetoric is the use of words, listen, the use of words that include half-truths and untruth to purposely cause an emotional negative reaction. Emphasize differences to an extreme, create bias, bigotry, and unrest. Rhetoric.
You never
heard of that. One has to ask, how much rhetoric are we seeing being played out today in our country, right? The mainstream media is constantly pushing rhetoric, right? They're giving you half-truths. They're going to give you a partial truth and rest on it to say, this is the way it is, and it's not. Well, do we see racism played out? Of course we do. Do we see injustice played out? Of course we do. It's still not right. Either one of those are not right, but they're being played out. So keep in mind the definition, the use of words that include half-truths and untruth to purposely cause an emotional negative reaction, emphasize differences to an extreme, and create bias, bigotry, and unrest. So here in Acts, again, after the gospel was preached, I shared this last week. The gospel was preached, and the believers who were still practicing sorcery, we were talking about that this morning, as a matter of fact, they burned all their paraphernalia, and then we saw the results, and of course, it was verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so we pick up in verse 21 for our new message. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, I have been there, I must also see Rome. Rome was a very important stop for Paul in the future to come. Now, he didn't know that he was going to actually go there the way that he did. He ended up going there in chains, and we'll see that in a couple of chapters. But Paul had already been making plans to leave this region. He'd been there about 3 years, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem. And we're going to be seeing later on the reason for him wanting to go back to Jerusalem was to be able to take a gift to the church back in Jerusalem. From all the Gentile churches that he planted, they were going to take money and gifts back to them because they were very poor. Remember way back when Pentecost happened and the believers took all these people in and they sold their stuff and they gave to them? Well, they're still, at this point, still going through hard times. So the church is going to be the ones that take them the gifts, and through Paul. And so it's important to note that it says that Paul purposed in the Spirit. Does this mean the Holy Spirit or Paul's Spirit? It's capitalized, yes. Luke doesn't really use a specificity in words in this, but we can certainly draw a conclusion that since Paul was a Spirit-filled man, that he was led by the Spirit. Remember quite a few chapters ago when he was wanting to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid him to go, and he had the dream of the man from Macedonia to go there. And so here, Paul was purposed in his Spirit because he knew that's what he was probably more likely going to have to do. And so another way of looking at that, or looking at this, is that he was resolved in his mind. And so this brings up also a conversation that we had yesterday. Mike and I were sharing, and how do you know when God speaks to you? A lot of people would say, I've never had God speak to me. And I shared, you know, a lot of times it's a real heavy impression. Sometimes it's just he's lining things up. And most of you in here have heard when the Lord put on my heart 3 to 6 months and you're done here in Los Baños and you're going to be moving on. It was a very strong impression, and it was confirmed by prayer and some counsel with other pastors that I worked with. Also his word. And then it was purposed in our minds that it was him and it was not us. And because we can make decisions based on feelings, can't we? Yeah, we can. Just turn on the news. People you didn't really have much problem with, we just absolutely don't like them now. Our feelings lead us that way. But many times I've shared with you that God is constantly wanting to communicate with his people. He wants to talk to us. He wants to for us to hear him. And you've heard me say many times, he wants to speak with us, but are we in a place in our lives where we hear what the Spirit is saying? And so the question I would ask, if one has trouble, what can get in the way of us hearing from him? Anyone? Sin, absolutely. I'm going to mark that one off. Sin is one. Anything else? Busyness, there's another one. My wife, she's got them all right there. Busyness of life, right? Busyness of life. Anyone else? Anybody else have anything else?
Lack of prayer time.
Lack of prayer. There's another one. Okay.
Not being in the Word.
Not being in the Word. There's the other one. Not being in the Word.
Perhaps reluctance.
Reluctance.
Like maybe, you don't want to maybe know I don't answer. Want to know what he wants.
Very good. Very good. Have you ever got to a point where you didn't ask God something because you didn't want to know the answer?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sort of like,
no, I don't want that answer.
I think he's going to give you the answer. Whether you want it or not.
Yeah, exactly.
Linda brought up sin. Unconfessed sin, right? A lot of times people don't realize that. You know, I've had guys that I've shared with, and they said, man, where's God? He's gone. He's not there. And you start running these things down. I said, bro, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? That you don't have to confess it to me, but is there any unconfessed sin? Well, God will sit there and wait until you get to the place where you're willing to receive that. How about a lack of faith?
Yep.
Yeah, a lack of faith. Why should God tell you anything if you're not going to believe it? Right? A lack of faith. Busyness of life is probably one of the biggest ones. Life happens, and we get caught up in it, and the next thing you know, this goes by the wayside. It happens to all of us. It happens to me. And so when the Bible begins to go by the wayside, I'm not able to hear what the Spirit is wanting to say to me. Picture, again, the receiver that I have right here for my stereo. Even though if I turned it on, you wouldn't be able to hear it unless I put it on the frequency that it can pick up. The airwaves are constantly have sound and stuff going through them. Until my receiver is turned on and turned up, I can't hear what the Spirit is saying. And it's like that for us spiritually. And so in verse 22, it says, so he, Paul, sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And remember, in our studies, Paul had already come back from these locations, hadn't he, before entering into Ephesus. But he was concerned about some of the things he was hearing in the churches. Paul planted those, and he was concerned when he started hearing things that were not what he taught them. And it's said that this is approximately about the time that he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, if you remember, regarding the stuff that was going on in the church. There was dissensions and fightings that were going on, sexual immorality, and Paul needed to go forward. He didn't have time to go backwards, so he sent Timothy and Erastus back there. Does somebody want to read for me 1 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 19? Forgot to get somebody to do that for me. Anybody? 1 Corinthians 4, 17 through 19?
17 through 19.
Paul sent Timothy and Erastus back to these locations. All right, Justin, you got it?
17 through 19?
Yes, sir.
For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. So Paul is sending these guys back there to check on the welfare of the believers. And we see in verse 23 that, and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. We're going to stop there a second. This is a very interesting phrase that we see here. Literally, it can be translated, there happened at that time. Okay? Does anybody have their translation read differently?
About that time. That's what mine says.
Okay, and about that time. Anybody else?
Same time.
Same time? Okay. Backing up a little bit, I mean, you see in verse 22 where it says that, but he himself stayed in Asia for a
season.
Very good. That's what I was looking for. A time, a season. I'm going to explain that here in just a second. But this issue here, the commotion that arose about the way. Now, this phrase is very unique, that at about that time. This is one of Paul's famous introductory phrases that he uses, or I should say Luke, when he's writing, he uses it 69 times in the gospel that he wrote. He uses it 54 times here in Acts, about that time, at this time. It was at this time. So this time is being mentioned, that's in verse 23, is the Greek word kairos, and it means an occasion, a set or a proper time, a set time, a proper time, as opposed to the word that's used in verse 22 for time or season, as some of your versions say. It's the Greek word chronos, which we get the word chronological from, chronos. And it means a space of time, okay? Think about that for just a second. Why is this so important for us? I'm glad you asked.
Why is it so important?
Thank you, Justin. It was God's sovereign plan for this to happen at this exact time. He purposed that this would happen at this exact time. Why? It was right when Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus. And God, he will use this great commotion for his glory and for his plan for their lives. How many times have you found yourself in a place where it just seemed like commotion? Anyone? Mm-hmm. Things just don't make sense.
At school.
It's chaos, right? Why would a God allow this at this time in our lives? Think about that. If we're following the will of God, why would he allow that at that particular time? Could it be that it's an appointed time, kairos, and that God is in control of that kairos in your life? Whatever it is that we're going through. Now, sometimes we can go and put ourselves in situations, can't we, that really are not from him? And that wouldn't be the appointed time that God would have, but he would still work in that time. So the question is God in control of the time that we are in now in this country? First with the coronavirus. Did you find it odd that we don't hear much about it anymore?
Well, if we all went back to the Capitol, we'd start hearing about social distancing.
Exactly, exactly. But now the rioting and all that's going on, and not in just what was triggered in Minneapolis first, now it's all over the United States, right? Is he in control of the circumstances that you find yourself in at this time, whatever it may be? And we know that the answer is, of course, that he is. That's not the right answer that Christians come up with. That is the answer. He is in control. And have you asked yourself regarding the lawlessness that we are seeing today? How is God using this for his glory? He's still in control. And we're going to see this about to play out here in this message. But it was a significant time here. And it says there arose a great commotion about the way. Commotion, by the way, though it's written here, refers to a disorderly outburst or tumult, a condition of civil unrest or insurrection, mental excitement or confusion. You see that happening today. That's exactly what's going on with these crowds out there. And I love that Luke is always using this phrase, there arose a great commotion about the way. And you guys know that that's referring to Christians, right? The ten hodon is the word in Greek. In the New Testament, Luke uses this term as another name for the believers in Jesus. And another thing that we see, and the reason why that is because of a phrase that Jesus spoke in John 14, verses 5 and 6, when his disciples told him that they didn't know where he was going. You remember Thomas said, John 14, verses 5 and 6, if you're taking notes, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the Christians were considered the people of the way. There's a clear distinction of who Luke is referring to, and that's the people who are following Christ. So I have a question. Are you of the way? I heard one person say yes. Okay. Yeah, we're of the way. Some people don't like that reference for whatever reason. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I was uncomfortable being considered born again, right? Because I didn't like people asking, are you one of those born agains, right? Because that's what they said. Are you one of those? What is that? A born again. I didn't even know what born again was. I just know I gave my heart to the Lord and I get classified as a born again. But these are the people of the way. Do you know where he is? Unlike what Thomas said. Of course we do. And we know where we are going because he has led us and he will lead us there. And so Paul, he made great inroads with the gospel here in Ephesus, and those who followed him were considered the people of the way. Look at verse 24. Now, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen, meaning they made a lot of money about what they were doing. Some of your translations use the name Artemis. Anybody have that?
Yes.
In place of Diana, Artemis, Artemis, whatever you want to pronounce it. If you recall that this is the statue that was worshipped by the Ephesians. Interesting when you do research to find out how they came about with Diana. They say that, scholars say that it was a meteorite that fell from the sky. And they figured that it was a rock sent from Zeus. So they carved an image out of that meteorite. And the image that they came up was with a female with multiple breasts. And so she was supposedly the goddess of fertility, so they would worship her so that they could have fertility. Yeah, even back then they had people like that. They would have in the temple, they would have temple prostitutes, and they would go, the men would go, and they would worship in the temple with temple prostitutes, all under the guise of Diana. And so one of the things we're going to see a little bit later on, these people were so keyed to this, they so revered that. In fact, later on, they're going to say, great is Diana of Ephesus, on and on and on and on. And did you know that today that there is no statue? There's nothing there of her. They found archaeological pieces from there, but this great statue, this great temple that supposedly was going to last for all eternity is gone. And Jesus is still here. The people of the way are still here. And I love that. It's kind of like a little play on words for them. But Demetrius would be the spokesperson for the tradesmen who made money off of building shrines for the people as idols. And we see in verse 25, it says, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation. He said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but through all almost Asia, this Paul, remember, half-truths? This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. And so that only, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So now comes the word rhetoric, right, that we spoke about in the beginning. Demetrius is using half-truths here to inflame the people. And he starts out by telling them, you know that we've made our prosperity by this trade. But he does not stop there. He brings in half-truths, which are still a lie. And at this point in time, there were just a few people who had accepted the gospel in Ephesus. There was not a lot of people. There was a few people who had turned to Jesus through Paul's preaching. And it's possible that Demetrius knew that the crowd was not going to be enamored with the issue of how much money they had made off of it. So he brings other things into it. He says, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. They're going to lose their money-making scheme, right? And of course, we know that Paul did say that. He did bring about the fact that these idols were not gods. Flip with me back to chapter 17 very quickly. Chapter 17, look at verse 22. This is what Paul actually said regarding that, because he's saying that he's telling this to all of the countries and all of the towns. Chapter 17, verses 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's the comment. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now, think about that for a moment. In light of, and I'm going to put my finger there so I remember where I'm at. In light of what we see going on in the country today, how many races are there? He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we have lived and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's what Paul said. There, Demetrius is trying to tell him something a little bit different. I love what this one pastor writes about this. He says, idolatry is the height of stupidity. I wonder why when I say stuff like that, I get in trouble, right? But he says, idolatry is the heart of stupidity, for men make an object with their own hands, and then they turn around and pray to the object asking for deliverance. What kind of God do you serve? Do you serve an idol? Do you serve a God of your own imagination? Or do you serve the one true and living God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ? Do you bow to the God of Scripture? Does your God exist to do your will, or do you exist to do God's will? Is your God the sovereign, holy, just, and loving God of the Bible, or is he some God you made up? Amazing. If you've been wondering where the power of the church has been or why it's been lacking it, could it be that some preach an impotent message? They don't preach this stuff. They don't teach it. And the God that Paul preached was able to turn just a few at this time to Christ, but it was enough to rile these naysayers. There was just a few of them, but it was enough for them to be used to say, look at what those guys are doing. They're trying to draw our people away from us. Now, I will never advocate going out and acting like a fool, yelling and using the Bible to bash a person, to try to win them to the Lord. That doesn't draw them to Christ. It wouldn't draw me, to be for sure. But is my life indicative that God is real in it? That's the key. Do my words draw others to him, or do they repel them away from him? Back to chapter 19 of Acts, verse 28. It says, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so now we read how their words take effect on the crowd, just as we do today in the riots that plague us. Look at the results in verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion. Remember now, their people are yelling out. And it said at this time what they were doing, the confusion was everybody was saying different things.
It's like social media.
Exactly. And it says that they were filled with confusion, and they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. Remember that what fills a person will exert control over that person. Be filled with the Spirit, and what happens? You will exert the Spirit. But these people, this is what happened to them, and in this case, it resulted in a violent mob and a reaction. How much better to be filled with the Holy Spirit and experience the fruit of his peace? Because you can only have that if you have the fruit of the Spirit. These people have one mind and one goal in mind, and that's to preserve the reputation of Diana and destroy Christians. That's what they're doing. Does this not sound just like Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? You know, come to think of it, as we see the protests and the riots play out in our own country, it is a visual of the absence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not within that group. Another writer says, you can see them now waving their placards and crying, 1, 2, 3, 4, we want Artemis, nothing more. This fanatical crowd had a choice, silver or salvation, gold or God, man's business or God's business, Artemis or Christ. They let their emotions rule their heads, and they bowed to a stone idol rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting. And so they took hold of Paul's companions in the midst of it, and I love how he responds by wanting to get into the mix. Look at verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the temple, the disciples would not allow him. Can you see that? He saw them going in there. It's estimated there was between 25, the stadium could hold 25 to 50,000 people. And it's out of control. People are going nuts. I can't imagine what that must have been like. But Paul wanted to go right in there, but they wouldn't let him. These guys were wise enough to know that this crowd was going to attack Paul and they were going to do him much harm. And what I find amazing that these people are out of control because all of the fake news that they're receiving about what Paul and these guys were trying to do. And so it's interesting to know that Paul actually had friends outside of believers. These guys, these authorities that kept him from going in there were not believers, but they were friends. Can a believer have non-believing friends? Sure. You need to lead them, though. Don't let them lead you, because ultimately these guys are gonna need the God that Paul's been trying to teach them of. And so all of these towns that Paul went to, he always approached the leaders of the towns and had a good rapport with most of them. Who did Paul have the most problem with? You remember?
The Jews.
The Jews. His own people. You guys ever experienced that? Maybe family? I'm going to leave that right there before I get in trouble. Mm-hmm. Verse 31. And then some of the officials of Asia. Anybody have a different rendering of that? Mm-hmm. Anybody? Verse 31.
Officials of the province.
Officials of the province. Okay, good. Anybody else? Anybody have the word Asiarch? Asiarchs?
Yes, I have.
Okay, very good.
Even some
very
of the Asiarchs.
Very good. Some of the Asiarchs. Very good. Who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Now, Think about that. From the Azarchs, who were they? They were members of the noblest and wealthiest families of the province of Asia, and they were bound together in a league for promoting the cult of the emperor in Rome. Now, in fact, all of those guys would get together once a year, and they would all have their little congregation or their little, what do you call that, conference for the Isthmus Games, kind of like we do today. Where are we going to hold the Olympics this year? Where are we going to hold it in 4 years from now? Well, these guys were the guys that were ahead of that. Now, think about this for a moment. What do you think Paul was going through Paul's head when he heard all this action and all these people going on there? What do you think he was thinking? Why was he going to run right in there?
Because he was pretty worked up and upset, and he knew they were lying and wanted to get in there and straighten it out. That's what I'd do.
He didn't really think it through.
Yeah. Yes. He was like, okay,
all right. He has the same boldness that he had when he first
What was his boldness for?
Christ,
right. There.
But he had the same boldness as when he was a...
So he's probably thinking, oh, a large group for me to share the gospel. Yeah, I'm going to go in there. They're going, Paul, no, Paul, come here. Paul, don't do that. But you know what? He wasn't permitted to go. And this proves, and it should prove to you and I, that even in something like this, God was protecting him from continuing on. He didn't go in there. And I can't begin to convey to you how many times the Lord has kept me safe. And I'm certain that he's done the same for you in your life as well. Certain things that were out there that we could have got in so much trouble for had we not listened to what God was saying. I share that often about when Lynn and I left Arizona. I will never know. All I know is the Lord saying, you need to get out of here or you're going to get in trouble. So I will never know how much trouble I didn't get in because he rescued me. He saved me from that. And so the group begins to grow, and watch what happens. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. Makes sense. And most of them did not know why they had even come together.
There you go. Antifa at work.
There you go.
Wow.
There you go.
I thought I was getting new sneakers.
What am I doing?
Listen to this. Listen to this exclamation by this gentleman. He says, this mob didn't have a clue as to why they were there and what they were going to do while they were there. They didn't know what to shout. They were not on the same page. Max Lemmer, in his book, The Unfinished Country, wrote, every mob in its ignorance and blindness and bewilderment is a league of frightened men that seeks reassurance in collective action. I'll read that again. Every mob in its ignorance and bewilderness blindness and bewilderment is a league of frightened men that seeks reassurance in collective action. What does that mean? We got to all get together. As long as we're there, we're strengthened in numbers. Doesn't matter what we're doing, right?
Somebody will figure it out.
Yeah, we feel better about myself. He says that is a pretty good definition of a mob, and that's exactly what was happening in Ephesus. These folks were divided in their proclamation. They cried out in confusion. This is so huge, especially for us today, to be able to look at this. And verse 33 says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great as Diana of the Ephesians. Now, don't you find it interesting? They're all there shouting other things. But they propose that a religious person gets up because he's a Jew, and they all turn on him, and now they're in one accord, shouting, great is Diana, right? Here we have anti-Semitism of the crowd, not wanting to hear from any Jew because they correlated them with Paul and company. One of the characteristics of many mobs is that they're so swept up in the hysteria of the crowd that they don't have a clue what initiated the mob in the first place. They don't know. And the interesting thing is that Demetrius is nowhere to be found at this time. He started all this stuff.
He riled him up.
And now he's in the background.
The first
tryout. That's right. The other thing is now that the crowd, after being confused and people yelling all kinds of slogans, I don't know, Black Lives Matter, down with the police. Just kidding. They don't know what it's about. They're just all together and mob rule wins out. But because it was the Jews who tried to speak, they all gathered together and to defend the religion of Diana, and that's Satan at his best. Verse 35, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, and he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know what the city of the Ephesians is, temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Now, the city clerk in modern day would be the mayor, or somebody who was a sovereign ruler over the city. He would be a well-respected leader in the community. And this guy comes out, and what he does, he begins to appeal to their senses by promoting their cause and their bias towards the religion of Diana. Guys, you know Diana's great. Who's going to come in here and do this? Look at verse 36. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you have to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Can you imagine somebody getting in front of a crowd today and doing that? Everybody, hey, quiet down. There's no reason to do this. He'd be killed, right? He says, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. See, what Paul didn't do in the part that I read earlier in his first message, he didn't come in and say, okay, people, I have seven things wrong about Artemis, okay? He preached Christ first. He solemnly testified to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. He preached Christ first, and then he told them about the false gods. But it was Christ first. He encouraged men to turn first to God and then away from their idols. I don't know about you, but that's been one of the greatest things that helped me in my Christian walk. When people would tell me, Christians don't do that. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear about Jesus. I heard a lot about what Christians weren't supposed to do. So you're walking around, you know, in a suit, go to church. You have to wear a suit because Christians wear suits in church, right? I bought into that lie. But they're telling you how you should be. And then all of a sudden, it had no impact on me. But when I realized, when people began sharing with me about Jesus, all of a sudden, the idols began to become less and less. I no longer wanted those things. And it wasn't them telling me, that's an idol, that's an idol, that's an idol. It was the Holy Spirit going, I want you to put that away. We must preach Christ. And what happens is when men meet him, they turn from their idols. And the city clerk, he goes on to say in verse 38, and we're almost done. Therefore, if Demetrius, I love how he turns on him. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. Watch this. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar. Rome,
yep,
would have got on them.
Yep. That's for why the letting. Jews were so scared of Jesus.
Exactly.
Passover.
Rome ruled the roost. He goes on and says, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. Where in the world is our law and order? And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. It's very interesting how he phrased this. Basically, look, this is an unlawful assembly, and the Romans are going to hold us accountable, and they're going to kick our fannies if you all don't go home. So they went home. He brings Demetrius back into the mix by saying, if he's got a problem, let him take those guys to court, right? And the crux of this message is this. We are all called as people of the way, the people of God, to conduct ourselves in a manner that's glorifying to God. We can't allow confusion and a riotous attitude to enter our hearts, as we are to be the people who are to provide the way of peace for others who are going to be seeking that peace. But I got to tell you this. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I'm just going to point at me. But I can only watch just a little bit of the news these days. I got to turn it off. Thank God for Andy Griffith. Right? I can't watch it. So I go on the internet and I just look at what I want to. Okay, Trump's approval's at 48%. Okay, no problem. But for the crowds and the reasons and all that, it's all nebulous to me because it doesn't make any sense. There's confusion there. But for us, the people of God, we need to be a people who provide a way of peace for some of them. We're to walk circumspectly, as I said last week. What was that? Looking all around us. And to be a channel of love for those who are looking for Jesus to grasp their heart. And we will be the people that make a difference, just like the people of the way at that time. Look at the power that they had. There was just a few of them, and they got this whole crowd all riled up because of Jesus. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that we have his word and that we can go through. And at this appointed time, we see exactly what was going on there is going on here today. Some thousands of years later, guess what? All this stuff's going to pass too. What is going to be the end of it? God will be glorified as long as it comes through the Fort Hill group. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we want to thank you for Paul and